Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Amen. Thank you for that song. I'm going to get into the message tonight. I do want to say as I get into it, I was going to give Brother Brandon the answer to that, but you beat me to it. But you know how your mind wanders. Pastor Brandon said his mind wondered as to why he was saying that. And then when he said that, my mind wandered for a second. Isn't it amazing that God just right out of the womb wanted to teach us that children need a spanking? I never thought about that. I mean, as soon as they just first come on this scene, God says, give them a spank, right? Wake them up and don't ever stop spanking them, right? But I'm just playing. For a period of time, they need a spanking, right? Anyway, 1 Kings chapter number 17. And so I'm going to start a series of messages tonight out of the life of Elijah. And so we're going to start looking through the life of Elijah. Pastor had told me some weeks back that I would be preaching again on Sunday nights for a time. And as soon as he told me, honestly, I began to pray about what to preach, and I could not get Elijah off my heart. And honestly, I had no idea what I was getting into when I started studying about the life of Elijah. I still don't even know. I've got a long ways to go. I've just began this study on Elijah and in preparation for this tonight and the messages ahead. And I can just tell that it's of the Lord. I really believe that God laid this on my heart. And so I want to preach a series of messages on Elijah. But as I do, I want to start tonight. And tonight is going to be kind of an introduction to the life of Elijah. I'm probably going to give you more information tonight than I like to in a message. I really like to give application. I'll try to give you some application from the message tonight. But honestly, in this introduction to the life of Elijah, I'm going to give you some information. And I hope you'll bear with me. I know sometimes it's hard when someone's just giving you information and there's not a whole lot of application. But I hope you'll bear with me because I believe it'll help us as we go forward into this study of the life of Elijah. You know, Elijah's a very interesting Bible character. If I were to ask you one of the most popular, one of the most famous Bible characters in the Old Testament, there's not a doubt in my mind that probably in the top five would come the name of Elijah. I mean, there's Moses, there's David, there's Daniel, there's Elijah, right? And I don't know what order you would say that. There's some others, but Elijah is a very well-known Bible character. And what's so interesting about it is, if you read the Old Testament, there's really not a lot about Elijah. I think of Abraham. I mean, there's chapters and chapters about Abraham, about Jacob, about Joseph. But Elijah, there's only just a few chapters of the Bible that talk about this man Elijah. But he had such an impact, and he's still being talked about today. Even in the New Testament, I read after one man, I don't know that this is so, but I believe it is. One man said that Elijah is the most mentioned prophet in the New Testament. If you don't count Moses as a prophet and you count the minor and the major prophets, there's not a prophet that is more referred to in the New Testament than Elijah. And so Elijah had a major impact. And so as we look at the life of Elijah, I believe we're going to find out a lot of things that'll help us in our lives. I believe that as I've been studying Elijah, I've been amazed at the similarities from the time in which Elijah was living and the time in which we're living. And so I want to kind of give you an introduction to Elijah tonight. And in way of introduction, the first point that I have tonight is I want to talk about the days of Elijah. The days of Elijah. You see, in chapter number 17 of 1 Kings, verse number 1, it just kind of abruptly, out of nowhere, Elijah steps on the scene. The Bible just says, and Elijah. We don't know a whole lot about him. We'll find out some things as we go into this study. But he just kind of steps on the scene out of nowhere, and he kind of leaves the same way. Just leaves out of nowhere. But as Elijah steps on the scene here in the Word of God, I want us to look at the days in which Elijah came to this world. In order to do that, we need to go back to 1 Kings chapter number 11. So I want you to go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, and we're going to kind of look through these chapters, I hope, quickly, and I'm going to give you some things about the days of Elijah, and I hope that you'll see that the days in which Elijah were living were much like the days in which we're living. I mean, it's really kind of scary when you begin to study it. Now, I understand that you got to be careful. Listen to me. You got to be careful about adding stuff into the Scripture, okay? We're supposed to pull out of the Scripture, not put into the Scripture, right? But I do know this. The Bible says that these things were written for our admonition. That ain't how you say it, but you know what I meant, right? They're written for our learning, okay? And so the Bible is for us to learn from. And God's word is up to date. It's applicable for our lives and for today. And so I'm not trying to read anything into the scripture that's not there. I just want us to look at some of the similarities of the days in which Elijah was living and see how similar it is to the days in which we're living. So if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, we're going to go all the way back to Solomon. Now I'm not going to read through all these chapters, and I know you don't want me to do that, but I want to show you something in 1 Kings chapter number 11. Before this point in Israel's life, right, they had had King David. We know about King David. He brought the kingdoms together. David reigned over Judah and Israel. David had a kingdom that was united, right? I'm trying to bring it to our day. We live in a country that was united, okay? I'm not trying to say that's what the Bible's teaching here. The Bible's about Israel, but I'm trying to apply it to our lives, right? And so the kingdom of Israel was united under David. And then it was united under his son Solomon. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, in verse number 1, the Bible says this, but King Solomon loved many strange women. I told Pastor Brandon this morning after the message, I said, Pastor, preach half my message tonight. But I guess it's better him preaching it than me. So he made it easier on me tonight. But King Solomon did exactly what our pastor preached this morning. And it cost him. It always costs. Sin has consequences. And King Solomon, it says, loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerned in which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. I just want to kind of mention this as I kind of go through this. As Pastor preached this morning, you say, why is it so important who I marry? Because if you don't marry the right person, you might end up following their gods. The Bible's very clear about being unequally yoked, and it's because if we're not careful, and if you young people don't marry the right person, you might end up following the wrong God. Right. And Solomon here, the Bible says that they turned away his heart from God, right? And then it says, verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did listen evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, and the abomination of Moab, and in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, and the abomination of the children of Ammon. And there's a lot in here, and I can't unlock it all tonight. Our pastor just a couple weeks ago mentioned about Molech. You know, Molech were the ones that were burning their children in sacrifice to their false gods, sacrificing their children. Molech, right? We'll get to that here in a minute. But the Bible says, for the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives. Good night, you know that's a problem, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded thee, listen to it, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. The first thing that I want to say about the days in which Elijah was living is that these were days of division. God told Solomon, Solomon, because you did not follow my command, because you went after strange wives and you followed strange gods, he said, I am going to rend your kingdom. I'm going to divide the kingdom. And so we won't read through the entire, as I said, the chapters here. But if you read sometime in your own personal reading, what you'll find out is that the United Kingdom of Israel became divided. There was 10 northern kingdoms that went by Israel. There was 2 southern kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin, that went by the name of Judah.
And so the kingdom was divided, right? That kingdom that once was united, that kingdom that once was powerful, that kingdom that David, King David, sat upon the throne of, and God was blessing, and God was providing, and God was doing all these great things for, now because of Solomon's sin, because of Solomon doing what he did, God said, I'm going to rend the kingdom. God said, I'm going to divide the kingdom, and it has been divided. And so Elijah comes on the scene in a kingdom that is divided, right? Chapter 11, chapter 12, you can read about this division of the kingdom, how that, and y'all just laugh to yourselves. Don't laugh out loud at me trying to read these names. I think I said this at Bible school. I don't know. Maybe I said it in the pulpit, but I know I think I said it at Bible school. We're probably going to get to heaven one day, and one of the saints of old will come up to us and introduce themselves and, you know, be like, yeah, you've been calling me the wrong name all these years. You know? I think when I was talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? I've heard their names pronounced all kinds of stuff. We'll probably get to heaven, and they're just going to look at us like, you wasn't talking about me. I don't know who you were talking about, but it wasn't me, right? So y'all just laugh to yourself as I try to pronounce these names. But the kingdom was divided between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. I think I've done pretty good with those two, right? But they were divided between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. The kingdom was a kingdom that had been divided. And you'll see that if you read through these stories, how that God divided the kingdom between those two, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. I'm not going to read into it. I'm going to keep moving. I want to stop, but I'm going to keep going. So we see that it's a divided kingdom. Can I tell you, are we not living in a divided kingdom? I don't know. I was thinking, and I know this is a bold statement to say, but I was thinking, I wrote it in my notes, and as I was writing it, I thought, should I even say that? I wrote in my notes, has there ever been a day where we were more divided? And I know, immediately, I thought, well, our country was at civil war one time. And I wasn't alive then, so I can't say. But I don't know. It may be more divided today. We are literally on the brink of a civil war in our country. Now, this war isn't being fought the way that war was fought. Can I tell you, wars aren't always fought the same way? But there is a war in our nation today between the right and the left, between Christians and non-Christians. And really, that's what the war is. It's between good and evil. And that's what war was going on in this day. It's very interesting to me. You know, they had, I think, in the 60 years from Solomon to Elijah, Israel, I think, and don't quote me on this, I know Israel did. Israel had seven kings. Ahab was the seventh king. In 60 years, they had seven kings. We'll see here in a minute that every one of those kings were evil. Judah, I believe, had five, maybe. I can't remember. But out of the four or five, I think three were good and two were evil. So these nations were very divided. I'm going to say Judah was the right and Israel was the left, right? Now, I'm just playing, right? I'm not playing. I'm being serious. Okay, so there was one side that they were kind of right. They still had a little bit of evil in them, right? And there was another side. They were just all evil. But they were divided, right? And our country's divided. This great nation that once was united is divided. I'll go beyond that. I would say our world is divided. There is a spirit that is at work in our world, and we know what it is. It's the spirit of Antichrist. And you know what he's doing? He's dividing. And the lines are getting more and more blurry. There used to be distinct lines, communism and socialism and wokeism. But can I tell you, those lines are getting real blurry. It's God believers and non-believers. The Antichrist is dividing this world. He's setting us up for something big. That's what was going on in this day. And Elijah stepped on the scene. Can I tell you, Elijah's going to step on the scene again. I don't know. Pastor been preached through Revelation. It doesn't say for sure, but many believe Elijah's one of the two prophets that come in the book of Revelation. Elijah might step on the scene again, but anyway, so we see the days of Elijah were days of division. Not only that, can I tell you, they were days of desecration. Look in 1 Kings chapter number 12. Look in 1 Kings chapter 12. Look at verse number 25. It says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David.
If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods. Are you following with me? Jeroboam says, you know what? If I let these people keep serving God, if I let these people keep following God, then they're going to turn their heart back to Rehoboam, and they're not going to follow me. And so he begins to build 2 golden calves, right? And he tells them, look at, he says, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I've heard that story before. And he set the one in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places and made, listen to this, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. It's going to be hard for me to just keep on preaching. I got to get through my introduction. I told myself tonight, I'm not really that worried. If I don't get through it, I'll pick up where I left off. I want you to understand the days Elijah was living in and how they're like our days. Did you just read what he did? He made priests of the lowest of people. That's what's going on in our day. The stuff that's going on in the name of God. These transgenders standing behind pulpits, that's priests of the lowest of people. Not being mean, I'm just being real. That's priests being made of the lowest of people. He said, not of the Levites. Basically, it doesn't matter. You know what the Levites were? They were who God said were the priests. But King Jeroboam, he said, it doesn't matter what God says. We'll let women be the priests. Not being mean, I'm just being honest. That's the day we're living in. Big fight in the Southern Baptist Association over whether or not they're going to ordain women to the ministry. Hey, it doesn't matter if they ordain women to the ministry. God already made the call on that. They're no more in the ministry. They're no more a preacher than I am an airplane pilot. Right? And I'm just telling you, that. But Jeroboam said, we'll make priests of the lowest of people. They don't have to be of the Levites. No, they will just let anybody stand in a pulpit. Can I tell you, that's the day we're living in. In a day where people are standing in pulpits, I'm talking people that have been, and we heard it this morning, I'm not, please don't take what I'm saying wrong, but people that have been married 3, 4, 5 times standing in a pulpit and preaching to God's people. Preachers that are openly drinking alcohol and living a promiscuous lifestyle. I'm talking about homosexuals and transgenders and all this stuff in the name of God. Are you seeing what I'm saying? That's what was happening in this day. He was making priests of the lowest of people. I got to keep going. Verse 32 says, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, in the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. I'm talking about, hey, this nation was not only divided between 2 kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. This nation was degraded. They were on a decline. They were going down. There was degradation. I mean, I'm talking desecration. They had desecrated the things of God. I was thinking about how that the Bible talks about how that the Antichrist is gonna, you know, he's gonna desecrate the holy place, the temple. Right? In the tribulation, the abomination of desolation. This is very similar. They're desecrating the things of God. It was going on in their day. Can I tell you it's going on in our day? Look at 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm gonna move on. 1 Kings chapter 13. Look at verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whosoever would. I mean, God really wants us to know that he was making priests of the lowest of people.
said he was, he made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. I'm trying to get off of this, but I got to say it. I mean, even Jeroboam was using he's. I know that's not popular in our day, but it's the Bible. But Jeroboam said, hey, we'll take anybody. Did you see what he said? He said, we'll take anybody. Whoever comes, we'll consecrate them. We'll make them a priest. That's what's happening in our day. God's house, God's work is being desecrated over and over. And you could read through this, and I won't for sake of time, but you could read through 1 Kings all the way up to Elijah comes, and it's just desecration after desecration after desecration of the things of God. So it's days of division. It's days of desecration. As I said already, it's days of decline. Look at chapter number 14. Let's look at chapter 14. Look at verse number 9. Chapter 14, verse 9. It says, But thou hast done evil, talking about Jeroboam. Well, verse 8 says, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung till it all be gone. Look at verse number 16. I'm going to skip down. Verse 16 says, and he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. So we had Solomon sinned. And then the kingdom was divided, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And the Bible says that Jeroboam sinned and did evil, right? And made Israel to sin. Let's look at chapter 15. I'm going to just kind of go real quickly on the decline that Israel's on. Look at chapter 15. Look at verse number 25. This is the next king after Jeroboam. Chapter number 15. Look at verse 25. It says, in Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did, look at it, evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So we see that Jeroboam, he reigned and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. We see that Nadab, he reigned 2 years, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse number 34. Well, verse 33 says, in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So we see Nadab, he walked in evil, sin, right? Then we see Baasha, sin. Look in chapter number 16. Look at chapter 16. Look at verse number 8. It says, in 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. So he did evil. Then Zimri comes in while he's drinking himself drunk, right? So I'm getting my names mixed up. Elah's drinking, the king Elah's drinking himself drunk, right? Zimri comes in and kills him, takes the kingdom from him, right? Guess how long he reigned? 7 days. Look at chapter 16. Look at verse number 11. It says, and it came to pass when he began to reign, it's Zimri, as soon as he sat on his throne, he slew all the house of Baasha. He left him not one that pisseth against the wall, neither of his kinsfolk nor of his friends. He killed everybody. I'm talking about the man's friends and his family. Wiped them all out. And it says that he reigned, in verse number 15, in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days. in Tirzah, and the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belongeth to the Philistines, and the people that were encamped heard that he had conspired, and the Bible says in that in verse number 18, it says, it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. He committed suicide for his sins, which he sinned, listen to it, in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and the sin which he did to make Israel sin. The rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Zimri, he murders the man before him, murders his entire family, all of his friends, reigns for 7 days, then burns his house down and kills himself, right? And the Bible says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then another man comes. I'm almost done. Y'all hang with me. I told you it's a lot of information tonight. I'm trying to lay some groundwork. I want you to understand who Elijah was ministering to. I mean, these were some dark days. This nation was divided. This nation was desecrating the things of God. This nation was on a decline. Sound like a nation that y'all know of? I mean, is it just me? Or does this sound like our nation? Once united. Once one nation under God. Once a nation that was being blessed of God, but turned on God and went after strange gods, and as we heard this morning, began to take strange wives and began to commit adultery and began to live a wicked lifestyle. And this nation has been divided. This nation is desecrating the things of God, and this nation is on decline. I know that's not an exciting message to preach, but it's the truth. We can't hide our heads in the sand. We've got to understand. Brethren, if we don't have revival, I'm going to get some good news here in a minute. I'll get a little ahead of myself because I'm losing some of you tonight. Can I tell you, in the midst of all this, God had a man. In the midst of all this, God had a remnant. 7,000 had not bowed their knee to Baal, but I'm just telling you, if God doesn't do something, if God doesn't raise up a man, if there's not a remnant of people that'll stand for right and stand for God, our nation is done. We're on decline fast. We're going down. We've got to do something. God's people have got to rise up and do something. God, give us some Elijahs. I'm getting ahead of myself, but listen, they're on decline. All right, let's look at two more. Look at Omri. I guess that's how you say his name. I don't know. Look at chapter 16, verses 25. It says this, but Omri, I'm not even going to read all of it, but Omri, it says, wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and listen to this, and did worse than all that were before him. I mean, all these other wicked men that I've been reading to you, he did worse than all of them. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Talking about Omri, right? And then we get down to our man. The man that was reigning when Elijah came. We all know his name. Ahab. What's the Bible say about Ahab? Look at verse number 30. Well, let's pick up verse 28. Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And listen to this. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. They're just getting worse and worse and worse. I'm just going to say it. I got saved in 2005, about 18 years ago. And I thought in 2008, it can't get any worse. I don't know if you remember what happened in 2008, but I wasn't talking about the housing crash, okay? I thought it can't get no worse. But I think I lived to see a day where it's worse. And we're probably sitting here thinking, it can't get no worse. Can I tell you it can? And if God doesn't intervene, I'm going to say it will. It's just it's a decline. Our country is in a decline. Our world is in a decline. And this nation, this country, this kingdom that was once united under King David after 60 years. I thought back in my mind, 60 years, Pastor. Pastor, 62. Pastor's lifetime. All these things happened. Think about what's happened. Some of you that are over 60. Brother Larry's 82. 86. Good night. You're doing good, bro. You're doing good. He was 26 years old 60 years ago. Boy, if he could tell us how he's seen this nation decline. I bet you he could stand up here and tell us about a nation that's in decline. Just going down, down, down. That's what was happening to this nation. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. And Ahab did worse than all of those before him. Look in verse number 31. It says, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. He's the high priest of Baal religion, Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And look at verse 33. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Sometimes I think our nation, and I know I'm telling you, I'm not trying to add to the scripture. I'm just trying to apply to our lives. When they're painting the White House a rainbow color, and it's not because of God's promise, when they've got transgenders and transvestites and all this stuff walking around in the nation's capital, parading themselves through the streets, talking about we're coming for your children. Have you seen this stuff? I hope you don't have your head in the sand. I know you're not going to see it on NBC and CNN, but I'm telling you right now, it's all over the internet. They are marching through the streets of America saying, we're here, we're queer, and we're coming for your children. Good night. When is God's people going to stand up and say, no, you're not. If you do, you're going to go through me. God, give us some Elijahs that'll stand up and say, you may come for my children, but you're going to go through me. That's what they were doing in this day. I wish I had time. I wish I had the ability to explain to you what the worship of Baal is. Baal is the god of fertility. You know what Baal worship was? I mean, it was immoral. I'm talking about adultery. I'm talking about prostitution. I'm talking about the vilest of the vile. When I was reading about Baal and all that stood for, and Astaroth, I couldn't believe the similarities of it and what's going on in America. Lust is people's God. And thank God, I'm just thankful that we have an Elijah that'll stand in a pulpit and cry out against it. Can I tell you, there may come a day in this country where our pastor will get locked up for preaching the way he did this morning. If God doesn't do something, that's a reality. And we better wake up to it, because it's well on its way. And Elijah was living in a day of desecration, a day of division, a day of decline. I read something I thought was very interesting. You know, this one man said what Jeroboam once tolerated had become totalitarianism. Jeroboam, if you read back in chapter, I think, 12 or 13, you know, Jeroboam didn't shut down the house of God. He just raised up some places for those that worship the false gods to go worship their God. And the people of God, Israel and Judah, they tolerated it. And then here in chapter 17, 60 years later, it was no longer toleration, it was totalitarianism. I'm probably not saying that right either, but listen to me. They were in control. If you didn't worship their God, they were coming for you. Jezebel was going to try to kill you. And can I tell you, that's what's happened in our country? People tolerated it. They tolerated it. Said, oh, it's not a big deal. You know, we won't cry out against it. We won't really make a big fuss about it. We'll kind of let our children just watch it. We don't care if they go to a school that teaches it. We're not going to do anything. We're not going to stand up against it. And you know what's happened? What we once tolerated in this country is now taken over in this country.
That's right.
And they're coming for us. They're coming for God's people. And we've got to wake up. And Revelation chapter number 2, I told you I may not get through my introduction tonight. Revelation chapter number 2 talks about how that in the church of Thyatira, verse number 20, chapter 2, verse 20, it says that they suffered that woman Jezebel. And he said, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because you sufferest that woman Jezebel. I looked that word suffered up. You know what it means? It means to tolerate. Jesus said, I've got something against you because you tolerated that woman that came in and she tried to take control. And God said, Jesus said, I'm not pleased with it. And he said, I gave you a space to repent. And if you don't repent of it, I'm going to judge you for it. And I'm afraid that our country may be right on the verge of that. It's crazy. That spirit of Jezebel, and please don't take me wrong this evening. I think everybody here, I was amening as loud as I could, Pastor, when you was talking about our wives. There ain't a person in this world I thank more than for my wife. I'm telling you right now, the greatest gift God give me outside of salvation is my wife. I love my wife. And I thank God for women. I'd die for my mama. I love the women in my life, but I'm just telling you, the Bible says that when that spirit, when that Jezebel spirit rises up, God says, I'm not pleased with it. I think the problem in our country is we've got a lot of Ahabs. That's right. You know what Ahab did? He let Jezebel run the kingdom. That's right. I mean, the Bible says it. Let me look. I wrote it down just in case somebody didn't believe me. Look at chapter 21 real quick. Look at 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm not going to get through my whole message tonight, but that's okay. I figured Pastor preached the way he did this morning. I reckon shortly I can preach this tonight, right? Look at 1 Kings chapter 21. Look at verse number 22. I think it's verse 22. I might have the wrong verse. Look at verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. If you look that word stirred up, it literally means she was in control. You know when you stir something, you get old pot and you start stirring it. Who's in control? The one doing the stirring, right? See, Ahab had laid down and let Jezebel rule the kingdom, and it got him in trouble. Can I tell you? I think maybe some of the problems in our country is that a lot of Ahabs have sat down and let Jezebel run the home. And let Jezebel run the country. And I'm not talking about, you know what, just in case some the devil will try to tell some woman here tonight that I'm talking about you, I'm not talking about you because I sure hope you're not a Jezebel. Jezebel's a whole nother animal. She's that woman that wants to be in control. She's that woman that wants to call the shots. She's that woman that wants to stir up her husband and control his life. Jesus said, hey, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because you tolerated that. And I'm telling you, hey, they were living in a day of division, a day of desecration, a day of decline. And I've got to move on. I'm just telling you, this country was in trouble. The wickedness that was going on was unbelievable. If you study about, as I said, about Baal and Ashtaroth and all that was going on in that wicked religion, it's very similar to what's going on in our world today. And so, number one, we see the days of Elijah. Number two, I want to give you a description of Elijah. I promise my first point was like five times as long as my next two. I just want to give you a description of Elijah. Look at chapter 17. I'm glad. I already said this, but I sure am glad. I got to leave you on a high note. I sure am glad in a day like that, that God still got a man. I couldn't help. I know what I was preaching tonight, and as our pastor was preaching this morning, I was thinking, I sure am glad God still got a man. A man that'll just cry out, stand up, and say what God says, And so Elijah, out of nowhere, he steps on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17. It says, and Elijah. I mean, it just picks right up after talking about Ahab. It doesn't, if you take the chapter divisions out of your Bible, it just says, and Elijah. It says, hey, I want to tell you about Elijah, right? It talks about Elijah. I want to give you a description of Elijah. First, I want to describe his title, Elijah. What does his name mean? The name Elijah means Eli, right? You remember that from the New Testament? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What's that? My God, my God. The name Eli means my God. Jah in the Old Testament is the word Jehovah. So Elijah's title, his name means my God is Jehovah.
Amen.
My God is Jehovah. So here's a man that steps on the scene and his very name means my God is Jehovah. I was thinking about that title and I thought, you know, I don't know if that was a nickname that was given to him because of the way he lived his life or that was the birth name that was given to him. The Bible doesn't tell us. There's some people, I couldn't believe it, Pastor. There's some people that say that Elijah wasn't even a real man, that he was an angel like Melchizedek that just stepped on the scene because it was so abruptly in the Old Testament. But I'm going to the New Testament, James chapter 5. And verse number 17 says that Elias was a man of like passions as we are. He was a man. God sent a man. And I tend to believe that maybe that man's parents named him Elijah. We saw all those wicked kings and how that they walked in the sins of their father. And he walked in the sins of his father. And he walked in the sins of his father. Can I tell you, I thank God that for everything that's wicked, there's some good people that will name their child Elijah. That means my God is Jehovah. And he's following, I believe, in the footsteps of his parents. I can't prove that. Maybe it's a nickname that was given to him, but I just believe maybe it was his birth name. His parents were believers in God, and they named their son Elijah. In this day when so many were turning from God, they said, I want to let the whole world know that my child's name is Elijah. I want to give this boy a name that's going to give him something to live up to. And so we see his title, Elijah. Not only do we see his title, but we see his territory. Look at it, verse 1 says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. I don't have time to go into all of it, but I'll tell you this about the territory which Elijah came from. It was a country. If you study about Gilead, you'll find out, I mean, this was a country place. Mountains. Elijah, the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 1, the king sent and said, who was that man that said that? Tell me, describe him to me. And they said, he was a hairy man. With a leather girdle or something like that. And the man immediately said, that's Elijah.
Amen.
That's Elijah. He knew who he was. Right? Hey, can I tell you, I'm trying to help you out tonight. I know I've painted an ugly picture and it's the facts. But I was reading this and I was thinking, this is the thought that God gave me. And I hope this will help somebody here tonight. Could it be that out here in Madison County, out here in the middle of nowhere, out here in the country, not in Judah, not in Jerusalem, not in Samaria, not in the places where everything was going on, where the king lived, not New York City, not Chicago, not Miami, in Madison County. Could it be that God wants to raise up an Elijah? Could it be that God would reach down in the country, reach down in the hills of the Blue Ridge Mountains and say, I've got a man that I'm going to rise up that's going to stand for God in this wicked generation. God can do it. If I don't learn anything from Elijah's life, that's one thing I learned, is in the wickedness of this world in which Elijah was living, God said, I can reach down. I think about in Corinthians where it talks about God took the base things of the world and the weak things of the world and the things that are not wise and the things that are not mighty. God says, I'll take old country boy, old farm boy, old mountain boy. I'll take a old country girl. And if you want to do something for God, I'll use you.
Amen.
I'll do something with you.
Amen.
God said, Elijah. The Tishbite, that's all we know about him. We know that he's a man that said, my God is Jehovah, and he come from the middle of nowhere, and he stepped on the scene, and he changed the world.
Amen.
And I just, that excites me.
Amen.
It excites me to know God knows where we're at. God knew where Elijah was when nobody else knew where Elijah was. I don't know, maybe King Ahab knew who Elijah was, but maybe he didn't. I don't know, but I know this, God knew who he was. And God was preparing him. And when the time was right, God said, Elijah, I got a work for you to do. And I just pray to God that in this country that we live in, that once was so united and once was so great, that now is divided and it's desecrating the house of God and it's on the decline. I pray to God that God would have mercy and he'd reach down and he'd rise up an Elijah that would say, God, I'll go. God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll stand in the face of Ahab. I'll stand in the face of Jezebel and I will do what you say do, God. That's Elijah. His title, his territory, his testimony. Look at verse number 17. It says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. What do we know about Elijah? We know his title. My God is Jehovah. We know about his territory. He's of Gilead, a mountainous country region. We know his testimony. He said, I stand before God. That means you know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm answering to God. He's my king, Ahab. That's basically when Elijah said that right there, I kept reading that thinking, what's he saying? What's he saying? Is the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand? Where is Elijah standing when he says this? Where is he standing? Do you know? Anybody? He's standing in front of Ahab. But you know what he's telling Ahab? Ahab, I'm standing in front of you, but I stand before God. You're not my king, Ahab. You're not who's in control of me, Ahab. You might be in control of everybody else, and Jezebel might be in control of you. But I'm telling you, Ahab, I stand before God. Elijah had a testimony. I mean, read James chapter 5. It talks about his testimony, his prayer. And I mean, you're talking about a man that had a testimony. So we see the description of Elijah, his title, his territory, his testimony. Then last, I want to show you the declaration of Elijah. Look at it. He says, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You say, what is the declaration of Elijah? I'll just give them to you real quick. Number one, it's pretty courageous. I mean, Elijah went in there before Ahab. Man's worshiping Baal, trying to wipe out Christians. We'll read about that in chapter 17, 18. And Elijah goes before him and says, hey, Ahab, the Lord God of Israel that liveth, before whom I stand, I got a message for you. I'm talking about courage. You may not believe this. I think most of you do. But you don't know what kind of courage it takes for a man to stand up and preach the way he did this morning. It takes courage to stand up and say, what thus saith the Lord. And Elijah was a man of courage. Not only that, can I tell you, he was a man that was confident. I don't see any stuttering. I don't see Elijah backing off of what he said. And you know, that's hard. As a preacher, I'm going to go home tonight. I'm just going to be as real as I can be with you. I'm going to go home tonight and I'm probably going to be thinking, I shouldn't have said that. But the devil will start saying, you shouldn't have said that. They're going to think you know, you're this way or that way. Or you know, the devil will just tell you all kinds of stuff. But can I tell you, Elijah, he went out there with courage and with confidence. And he went out there with clarity. He didn't beat around the bush. He was very clear in what he said. I mean, he narrowed it down to 3 years. He gave him the details. He didn't just say, I didn't read this, and I've read the story of Elijah so many times, and I never caught this before. He didn't just say, it's not going to rain. He said, it ain't going to do. That's getting into the details. Elijah said, I want to be real clear with you, Ahab. I'm talking, it's not going to rain, but it ain't even going to do. There ain't no water coming. There's a drought on the way. He was confident, he was courageous, he was clear, and can I tell you, he was correct. Exactly what Elijah said happened. Thank God for Elijah. I know, and don't take me wrong, but I'm thankful for a man of God that'll stand up courageously, confidently, clearly, and state what thus saith the Lord. And you know what? Whether I say it in the right spirit and whether I say it the right way, as long as I'm preaching this Bible, I can lay my head down at night and know that I said it correctly. Because it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what Hollywood or the White House or anybody thinks. What this Bible says right here is always right. And Elijah stood up and he declared, what thus saith the Lord. And can I tell you, it was correct. It's always correct. Amen. Always correct. Amen. Thank God for it. We need an Elijah in our day. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. I sure do appreciate it. I'm going to ask the pianist to come to the piano.